Morning, church. We continue our series in Mark's Gospel this morning, and we are now at Mark chapter 12. We're looking at verses 35 to 44. And the title of this morning's message is Pious Teachers, Poor Widow. Pious Teachers, Poor Widow. Sorry, we have a technical malfunction. I was going to show you in the first slide a picture of a Swiss Army knife. Anybody heard of a Swiss Army knife? There we go. This was probably the first Swiss Army knife. They had like maybe five or six different functions. And as I was Googling for a picture of a Swiss Army knife, I found the ultimate Swiss Army knife, which has 87 tools and 141 functions. So this is the advanced, super advanced mega model. I think Jesus was like this ultimate Swiss Army knife when it came to teaching. An excellent teacher, Jesus used many methods to teach. And he taught so that his listeners might grow up and mature. Jesus wasn't building a fan club. Jesus was helping to build followers who would know his mind and function as faithful disciples, whether he was physically present or not. I ran through Luke's gospel to see how many types of methods Jesus used in his teaching. And I only got to about chapter 18, and there were already 25. It's a worthy exercise if you have the time. But in this passage this morning, we see him using three different methods to teach different people. First of all, we see that he taught by asking a question. He taught by asking a question. Verses 35 to 37. After a day of many questions coming to Jesus from all directions, beginning from chapter 11 and verse 27, Jesus now counters with a question of his own. Verse 35, the second part. How is it, Jesus asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? Meaning to say, he is a mere human being. Now, this was a popular way of thinking about the Messiah at this time. The teachers of the law taught that the expected Messiah would be a descendant of King David. Maybe his son. Maybe one of his descendants who would be an ordinary man and who would be like a political deliverer. And so Jesus quotes Psalm 110, which was traditionally accepted as pointing to the coming Messiah. Look at verse 36. He says, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, in other words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, and he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. The Lord, says David, said to my Lord. The first Lord refers to David's God. The second refers to another Lord, commonly understood as the Messiah. Someone who had to be greater than King David himself, because David called him my Lord. Fathers don't normally call their sons or their descendants Lord. And therefore, this Messiah, this Lord, must be superior to King David. Logically, he cannot be just another descendant of the king. He cannot be just another normal person. Therefore, verse 37, David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? How then can he be his son? That's logical, isn't it? That's looking at the scriptures and using logic to give an answer. It's an example of using scripture to refute wrong thinking. We see from chapter 11 in the middle, verse 27, right down to this portion, that Jesus has been fielding many questions from the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, about his identity and his authority. For example, in chapter 11 and verse 28, he's asked by the priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, "By what authority are you doing these things?" What are these things that they are referring to? They're referring to the cleansing of the temple, how Jesus came and saw that they had turned the whole temple into a marketplace. And so he was angry with a righteous anger, and so he overturns the tables and he tells them to leave because God's house should not be transformed into a den of robbers. They were extorting the people by charging high interest rates and making them buy animals that were only found there for the sacrifices. Chapter 12, verse 14, the Pharisees and the Herodians try to catch him with a question about paying taxes to Caesar. Chapter 12 and verse 18, the Sadducees attack Jesus with a question about the resurrection. In chapter 12, verse 28, now, the teachers last week, remember, they asked Jesus, which is the most important commandment of all? So Jesus had been fielding many questions from different people, challenging his authority, questioning his identity. Now it's Jesus' turn. Jesus throws out a question which, if they understand and answer correctly, points to him as the Messiah. But the thing is, are they willing to accept his logic? Are they willing to accept the scripture which points to him as the Messiah? It's a significant moment because Jesus is revealing something about himself. The Messiah was more than the son of David. He was not just a human being. The Messiah was the Son of God. Only the Son of God could do what he did in the temple, to cleanse it and to answer their questions on almost every issue with great authority. Jesus did not hesitate, in other words, to use scripture to correct wrong thinking, and neither should we. So that's the first way Jesus taught, by asking a question. Secondly, he taught by warning. By warning. Look at verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law." Watch out. It's a warning. Why? Because they walk around in flowing robes. Those teachers of the law would wear white, long, flowing robes that were fringed, maybe with tassels, almost touching the ground. And they looked very different from the way the ordinary people were dressed. They liked, it says, they liked to walk around in these unusual-looking clothes, which, of course, because they were different, attracted attention. We are also told that they liked to be greeted in the marketplace. They liked to be saluted and recognized. They liked to have the most important seats in the synagogues. In the synagogues, usually the teachers and the ones who are prominent sat up the front, just like we do, face the congregation. So there was no escaping the fact that they were in the limelight. They liked, it says, the places of honor at banquets. But then Jesus also mentions a dark side of the scribes and the teachers of the law. He says in verse 40, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. John MacArthur in his study Bible explains it this way. Some of these teachers were downright dishonest. They might serve or offer to serve as financial advisors to these poor widows who had lost their husbands. And so as they got alongside with these widows who were bereaved, they would try to take advantage of their wealth. They might convince these widows, for example, to donate to the temple to support their ministries, or to support the scribes and the teachers of the law in their own personal ministry. In this way, the teachers would benefit and the poor widows would be robbed of the late husband's legacy. Jesus also said, for a show, they make lengthy prayers. They made lengthy prayers to glorify themselves instead of glorifying God. Long prayers, which are sincere, are fine. But these long prayers were a show off, to show off that they were someone special. The Phillips translation gives this sentence, this explanation. They cover up what they are doing, in other words, the evil that they are doing, by making long prayers. Jesus says, those who do so, verse 40, the last part, such men will be punished most severely. So Jesus here is warning against teachers of religion who love to appear holy and receive honor when in reality they were phonies. Church rituals can become phony if the motive for doing them is just to be noticed or to be honored. One commentator says that it's important for us to live for Christ and to be consistent even if no one is watching us. Live for Christ even if no one is watching us. So there's a huge warning there. Thirdly, Jesus taught by observation and drawing attention to something good that was happening. And of course, this section here refers to the widow's offering of 2 copper coins. Look at verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This section contrasts dramatically with those phony teachers. And Jesus is so struck by this poor widow and her generous offering that he calls his disciples and he says, come and see what is going on. Jesus sat there watching. Maybe he was tired after the long day and all the arguments and cuts and countercuts of those exchanges with those people. So he sat down for a rest and he sits there and he watches this poor widow. Bible scholars tell us that there are 13 trumpet-shaped containers. So this is what it looks like. You can just see it there on the left side. They are shaped like trumpets. And here's this poor widow. You know, I wouldn't have thought that she would have any children, but you know, it's quite realistic, isn't it? It's possible that her husband died and she had to look after the children by herself. And so, in the artist's mind, she brings along her 2 children as well, and she pops in those 2 tiny copper coins into those trumpet-looking vessels which are placed there for collecting offerings. It's interesting that the passage in NIV says many rich people came and threw in large amounts, and the widow, on the other hand, she just puts in. You see the difference there? And, you know, it's the difference between putting a whole bunch of coins, if you were a rich person and you had lots of coins, and these coins of the rich people would obviously be made of a different metal from the 2 copper coins, and therefore they would make a different sound, right? So if you are holding a whole bunch of coins and you drop them into these receptacles, can you imagine the noise that would be... Everybody would turn around, who's that giving so much money? And that was the whole point, isn't it? They were doing this because they wanted to attract attention to what they were doing. They were doing it to be applauded by men and not to be seen by God. The poor widow, on the other hand, when she put in her 2 coins, it would go tick. It would hardly make much noise because they were 2 copper coins, and the 2 copper coins were the smallest denomination. So there's a picture of possibly two copper coins. The rich gave out of their wealth. The poor widow gave out of her poverty. If you are rich and you give a lot, you still have plenty more left over. But if you are poor and you give what you have, then you have nothing left. And by giving all that she had, the widow had to trust God for her next meal. Because the two copper coins that she had was all that she had. She had nothing left. She had to depend on God for her next meal. The teachers, it is interesting, took advantage of widows and made them poor. But here is a poor widow who, although only had two copper coins to give, gave far more generously and sincerely than those teachers or those who were rich. And so by contrasting the teachers and the widow, we see the difference between giving for show, giving to impress on the one hand, which is what the rich were doing, and giving because you really wanted to give, giving sacrificially. One Bible commentator says, we don't even know the name of this poor widow. We do not know who she is at all. But 2,000 years after this has happened, we still talk about her. We still hold her up as a wonderful, positive example of generous and sacrificial giving. Cranfield, in his commentary on Mark, says, the gifts of the rich, though large, were easy gifts. The widow's gift, though tiny, meant a real surrender of herself to God and trust in Him, and therefore honoring of God as the one to whom we belong totally and who is able to care for us. Her gift was tiny compared to the rich who gave so much, but the rich could give easily because they had so much. But what she gave was a surrender of herself to God and showed trust in Him because she had to depend on Him for her next meal. You see the difference? And so here, Jesus, on the one hand, is shocked by the hypocrisy of the teachers. But on the other hand, He is warmed. He is warmed by the sacrifice of this poor widow. There are some lessons that we can learn, obviously, from this passage of Scripture. I give you three. First of all, we need to discern life and events and situations using Scripture. Jesus used Scripture to correct this wrong understanding of the Messiah. Jesus also warned against negative examples, and He commended a positive example when He saw it. How many of you enjoy watching baseball or softball? In baseball or softball, there is what is known as the official strike zone. So that's the official strike zone. If you're looking from the pitcher's perspective, there's the plate, and the pitcher has to pitch within that plate and between the level of the batter's hands and just below his knee. Don't ask me why it has to be just beneath the kneecap, but that's what the rules are. And if you pitch within that strike zone and the batter swings and he misses, then it's strike, right? Any baseball players or softball players, former baseball, softball players, yeah, okay. So the umpire has a really tough job because he stands behind the batter and he's watching this ball traveling directly at him at I don't know how many km per hour. It's flying through. And he has to discern whether the ball is actually inside the strike zone, within the plate and between that range. But whatever ball that is thrown, the umpire has to make a call. He has to either call strike, which means that he's within the strike zone, the ball is within the strike zone, and the batter missed, or he didn't swing at all, so that's strike, and he'll signal by doing this. Or he'll call ball, which means that the ball is outside the strike zone. It's interesting that he has to call no matter what ball is thrown. He's got to call it in or he's got to call it out. So in, it's a strike. If it's out, it's a ball. He has to call every single ball that comes through. I think this is a helpful illustration for us. Jesus commended a person when there was positive behavior, as in the positive example of the widow. Strike. And he censured or castigated a person or persons for negative behavior, as in the negative example of the teachers of the law, ball. As teachers today, and even as fellow believers, we need to do this as well. Sometimes, you know, we maintain a guilty silence, a conspiracy of silence. A silence may be born out of fear, a silence may be born out of laziness or complacency. But every day there's something happening, either to us or in the world. And using the guidance of Scripture, we need to make a call. Is this a strike? Or is it a ball? It's out. Let me give a few examples for you to try. Okay? You, in your mind, just quietly ask yourself, is this a strike? Is this something that is within the Scriptures? Is this something that Scriptures would approve of? Or is it a ball, which is not approved by Scripture? In the paper this past week, there was a report that there's this website called SG Gives, and the site has accumulated $13 million in donations for charity. Strike or ball? Oh, good or bad? Good. $13 million to charity from Singaporeans? No good. Good, isn't it? Good, right. Strike. Yeah, okay. This also came out last week. Three parent IVF babies. Strike or ball? No. I don't want you to read the article now. Go and Google Straits Times and go and look for it and read it. Interesting, isn't it? Here's the one. It's a cartoon of people in a boardroom. And the board of directors and the chairman is speaking. Honesty is the best policy. What's the second best policy? I hope you never have to be in a boardroom where your chairman or your department head talks like that. Honesty is the best policy, okay, but what's the second best policy after honesty? It's not really interested in honesty at all. Strike or ball? What criterion did you use for calling strike or ball? Did you use your own wisdom? Your own experience? Or did you use the Scripture? We should be using the Scripture, shouldn't we? But in order to use the Scripture as our criterion for discerning stuff that comes across to us, we've got to know the Scripture, isn't that right? You've got to know it almost instinctively, because those things happen so fast. The ball comes at you so quickly. We've got to arm ourselves with Scripture every day so that we can call whether it's a strike or a ball. Right? That's what disciples need to do. So let's discern everything using Scripture. Secondly, obviously we have to beware of the desire to impress. Beware of the desire to impress. This morning I was listening to the radio again, and there was a little thing about fake watches. The sales of fake watches are on the rise. Why is it that people want to buy fake watches? They know it's a fake, but still they buy the fake Rolex or whatever it is, and they wear it so that it just peeks out, you know, from just above the sleeve, so that people can see that it's a nice shiny gold Rolex or whatever. Why? Because they want to impress. They know the thing is a fake. It's not even worth a tenth of the original price, but still they wear it because they want to create an impression. They want to look good in front of others. When I first came to ORPC, I saw the sign on my office door which says, Reverend Dr. Graham Ng. I have to admit, when I saw that, I swallowed very hard. Because personally, I don't think that we need to emphasize or publicize our academic degrees, because this is not an academic institution. It's a church. And I don't know if you remember this, but some sermons back, I said, in reality, as far as spiritual things are concerned, there's only two levels. It's God, the Father, and the rest of us who are His children. Do you remember that? And if a person is important only because of the uniform that he wears or she wears, the title that he or she bears, or the office that he or she holds, then this importance is artificial. Because it is character that makes a person valuable. And nobody can give you character, unlike a title or a uniform or an office. Character needs to be developed yourself as you walk with God each day. Would you agree? Character is far more important than titles and qualifications. Be careful that we seek not to impress. Be careful that we don't be carried away by pride. And thirdly, how we give, obviously, is crucial. The Lord Jesus looked at the motive of the widow. How did Jesus know so much about her? To anybody just looking at this person, she's just a woman, maybe she had children with her. And who would know anything about her? But Jesus knew. Why? Because He didn't just look at her externally, He looked at her heart. Jesus was not preoccupied with the outward and the externals as the teachers of the law were. Jesus saw what was in her heart. And not only what she was giving, but why she was giving. Not what was she doing, not only what she was doing with her hands, but what was actually going on in her heart. Last week, I drove my car to the HDB multi-story car park to wash it. Those of you who wash your cars in multi-story car parks know that it is quite an unusual situation. There are a couple of empty bays. You drive your car in. There's a tap there. You put in. Well, you know, in the past, it used to be use your cash card. And it just tells you how long I've washed my car. The last time I used it was cash card. So you just pull out the cash card from the RU, pop it in. The water comes out. You get 3 buckets of water. You wash your car. But when I went to wash the car this past week, I found that it had been changed to putting in a 20-cent coin instead. And they didn't bring my wallet. So no money. But I suddenly realized I had $2 in the car. So I pulled out the emergency $2 note. A fat lot of good $2 is going to do me if it's an emergency, isn't it? Took out the $2 note. And there was another man in the second bay who was also washing his car. And he was just finishing. So I said to him, sir, please, can I exchange this $2 note? Do you have any 20-cent coins? And so he smiled, he went to his car, he scrabbled around for a little purse, he opened it, and he emptied out 2 20-cent coins. And he said, "Here, take them both. It's okay, take it." I said, "Oh, never mind, here, I wanted to give the $2 and said, keep the change, don't worry, but I'm so happy I got 2 20-cent coins. No, he said, he wouldn't take it. He refused to take it. I said, "Where do you stay? Maybe I can come and pay you back the money." And "Oh, no, don't, sorry. So shy, you know, I mean, you feel so bad because you take his last 2 20-cent coins. I felt really half embarrassed and half thankful. But basically just blessed. And I wondered why I felt blessed. Why I myself was encouraged and warmed. And then I realized that this act of kindness is really an echo of how Jesus gave. A faint echo, but nonetheless an echo of how Jesus gave. Jesus saw our need, and he gave freely and generously. And he emptied himself completely, Philippians says. He emptied himself and came down to earth, and he surrendered himself on a cross for our sakes so that he could bless us. And you know, and wherever we find giving which reminds us of his giving, we should give thanks. And we should be encouraged. I leave you with this saying: pride in living and pride in giving are sins we must avoid at all costs. Pride in living and pride in giving are sins that we must avoid at all costs. We can give only because God first gave his Son to us. So let us live and give like Jesus. Let us pray. What is the Lord saying to you this morning through his word, through the scriptures we have read? What is he saying to us through the quiet prompting of the Holy Spirit? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we listen to the Spirit's voice and as we respond to him. A few moments of silent prayer. Lord, help us to refute errors with the truth of your word, graciously but firmly spoken. Help us to commend truth and goodness wherever we see it. Help us to speak up against vanity, against greed and pride, and the exalting of self. Teach us, Lord, to desire your word of commendation far more than the applause of men. We pray this in Jesus' name.